Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Yeah, just so happy to have you all with us. My name is Willie, and I'm on just part of the team here at the 180, and just really happy to be kind of continuing on in our series in Proverbs. And, you know, if you've been following along in our series in Proverbs, you're just kind of coming out of worship. You know, actually the theme of our teaching in Proverbs was that we want to grow in a heart of wisdom and worship, actually. You know, you might think of the Proverbs are kind of like these wise sayings written down by King Solomon, but really our heart is a church that you would grow in wisdom, but also grow in worship, grow in worshiping God as He really is. And maybe it's hard to see that connection between wisdom and worship. You know, I know if I were to interview you about each of your lives, there's things in your lives that are confusing, and there are things about God that are confusing, right? And so we actually, if we want to really know who God is, we really need to grow in worship, or grow in wisdom. And as we grow, and there's things that just, they take time to learn and study and reflection and just life experience to come to understand. But once we've passed through those things, then we learn to worship God in a new and a better way. So our heart behind this entire series isn't just wisdom, that you get better skill at living, but that you grow in worshiping as well. So as I mentioned, you know, the Proverbs series that we're in, most of the Proverbs, they're written by Solomon, right? King Solomon, an ancient king of Israel. And he wrote them down just to train people in wisdom, train them in the skill of life. I don't know if you ever had people like that in your life that kind of brought things to attention for you or taught you different things. One person that comes to mind for me is actually my grade three teacher. And my grade three teacher, he was a bit of a character. He was a teacher, taught grade three. He was a hockey coach. He'd been at the school forever. I think he actually taught my dad. And maybe some of my aunts and uncles, I'm not completely sure. But I mean, in the community, I'd see him around. But you know, a couple of things, I mean, I remember a lot from my grade three year, but one of the things that just sticks in my mind is that, you know, when we were like toughing it out in gym class, and he was a rough gym teacher, because he was a coach, right? Or, you know, a spelling test or math or all the things you do in grade three, he would sit us down and stare us down. He'd say, listen, kids, practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. Some of you are nodding your heads, you've heard that said before. And kind of what it means that, you know, if you're studying for a test or you're preparing for a game, you know, you're going to practice and get ready for it. But if you, like, you know, you learn your times tables wrong or learn the spelling wrong or you run your drills for your sport wrong, when you show up on game day, you're just going to repeat what you've done before, right? You're not going to do it better. You're going to do exactly what you did before. So if you want to practice and get better, you actually have to do perfect practice and make it better. And, you know, that's really stuck with me. You know, anytime I'm kind of working on something, I'm like, wait a second, do it right the first time. And then just practice doing it right so it's right, you know, when it's time to deliver, whether that's game day or during a test or whatever. And, you know, so now even 30 years later, I can remember, okay, my grade three teacher, he said that. And those specific words and phrases, they can just stick with you for a long time. It really kind of shows the power of words. Now, I looked it up afterwards. It was actually Vince Lombardi that said that first. But when I was in grade three, I didn't know who Vince Lombardi was. And actually, I bet that most of you don't know who that is either. He's a famous coach for the Green Bay Packers, and a long time ago. But he had a way with words, and people remember what he said. And that kind of should teach us, of the power of our words. And Proverbs has a whole lot to say about the words that come out of our mouths, the sort of power that they have. You know, for Christians and people that read the Bible, words kind of have a unique power, right? Like, you can think of even, you know, like the worship songs that we just sang, right? The kind of words help us express some of the deepest truths of reality. You know, the Bible is given to us with basically as literature and as poetry. Those words are very important. But there's also a very special thing where actually God speaks, right? And when you're reading the Bible, we see that when God speaks, things happen, right? God's word is creative, right? He says, let there be light, and there is light. Like, he creates the entire world, the entire universe, by his word. And even when he sends Jesus to bring healing and restoration to the world, one of the titles for Jesus is that he is the word of God. So God's word have a very special power for Christians and for those that understand and read the Bible. Now, as humans, our words aren't quite like God's words, right? We don't have that same power or creative power, but they do kind of, they do have a power of reflecting, right? We can reflect back to God who God is, or we can communicate with one another, or it just kind of overflows out of what's inside of us. We can express what's within us, and that actually has an impact and an influence on the world in different ways. Let's dive into Proverbs and kind of see what some of this ancient wisdom has to say about how we use our words. One of the beautiful things in Proverbs is that some of the things that are in it are just very things you could probably figure out on their own. So we'll pull this next one up. It'll come up on the slide. So Proverbs 27:14, it says, if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. So in our house, we have kids that are early risers. And this is a bit of a verse that we use regularly in our house to say, you know what, before 7 o'clock, it doesn't matter how happy you are, it doesn't matter if you're singing happy birthday or if you're just excited about your day, if it's too early in the morning, don't be so cheerful. Just wait till we've had some coffee, wait till we're awake, and then, you know, a bit later, you know, you can say something and we'll hear it and we'll receive it with the good heart that you have, right? You know, it's kind of nice, you know, sometimes when the Bible has a verse exactly for what you're going to say anyways, right? That's why we're encouraging you to read Proverbs, right? If you read Proverbs, you can kind of pick up on some of these things. Hey, kids, this is what God has to say. Then they have to listen. No, maybe we shouldn't do that. But, you know, there's something really really helpful in there, right? Like, because when we speak, you know, it's kind of baseline. I think everybody knows we just be truthful in what we say, right? We try to say good things. But, you know, if we have the wrong timing, you know, too early in the morning or it's too loud, the tone isn't quite right, our message won't be received. The people that we're speaking to won't hear it if we don't have the right timing, the right tone. So the way we use our words, it's not just truthfulness, and we should always speak with truthfulness, but there's an element of timing and tone. There's an element of wisdom in how we speak. And we have to grow into that wisdom so we can use our words wisely to lead towards life and to lead towards wisdom and growth rather than foolishness. Here's another one that you can kind of look at. Next one says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent. I definitely use this in some sticky situations. You know, another way of putting it is, it's better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? If you don't know what to say, it's good just to not say anything at all, right? You can just avoid a whole lot of trouble just by keeping your mouth shut. You know, this is like the verse for social media, right? You don't have to comment on everything. You don't have to have an opinion on everything. Sometimes you just keep your mouth closed, and that'll keep you out of trouble. This actually came up even in the marriage course that we ran earlier this year in the winter. And one of the things they pointed out in the course is that, you know, sometimes, if there's any couples here, sometimes you have discussions with your spouse, and they kind of drag on late into the night, and you're discussing back and forth, and heated, and it's not going anywhere. Someone would call it an argument, maybe. You know, there's one thing you can do in the midst of the argument and say, you know what, this maybe isn't going anywhere. Could we maybe just take a break? You know, we love each other. We have this thorny issue we're trying to work out. Can we just take a break and come back to it later? And even if you are kind of foolish, you don't know what to do, if you can just keep your mouth quiet shut for a while, sometimes the problems can go away on their own. You have a chance to reflect on it. You come back at it again, and you have something better to say, right? So it's a good verse, you know. Even fools are thought wise if they just keep silent for a bit. Now, the only problem with that is, you know, if you keep silent for a little bit, and then a little bit longer, and then a little bit longer, people are going to see that you are actually still a fool, right? Eventually, you got to speak, right? And eventually, what's inside is going to come out. And, you know, Solomon, he kind of gives us, or the Proverbs give us this, I think, really helpful image to try to teach us how our words can shape our lives, how we can grow and develop in the way we use our speech so that it is a blessing and not a curse, so that it is leading towards wisdom and life and not foolishness. It should come up on the screen. But in Proverbs 18, 20, 21, it says, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So this is kind of like a biological or an agricultural metaphor, right? That our, the words that we speak are kind of like fruit, right? And it's actually a fruit that we can live off of, right? Our words will always produce a harvest in our lives around us. You know, and for some of you, I know whether you're working as a lawyer or working in customer service or as a teacher, you really do. Like, you have to speak and produce, you know, meaningful content all day long with your mouth, and that's how you earn your living, right? You have to persuade people or instruct people, and it's really directly by the fruit of your mouths that you earn your 9-to-5 kind of day-to-day life. But, you know, I realize this, though, for myself, even, like, one of my first jobs was when I was a student. During the summers, I would work in construction. And I didn't even have a title, really. I was just the guy. My role would be kind of a carpenter's helper. And on a job site, you know, that level of work, it's not a speaking role, right? You're not supposed to say anything. You carry the drywall, you dig the hole, you do what you're told, right? It's very simple. You don't have to say anything. But one thing I noticed with myself and kind of the other guys that were kind of, you know, the bottom rung on the crew, was the things that would get people into trouble, it wasn't that they were lazy, and some of them were, and it wasn't that they maybe made a mistake and, you know, cut the board off too short or whatever, right? The things that would get you in trouble was always people's mouths, right? They'd be complaining, whining, you know, arguing with the boss, getting in conflicts with clients, getting in conflicts with people doing deliveries, right? So even in these roles where it's, you don't have to talk at all, you can shipwreck yourself just by the way you speak. At the same time, even, you know, the most junior guy in the crew, sometimes they can point things out, right? They can see, hey, that floor doesn't look quite level. Should we just check that again? And it could save the company thousands of dollars, right? And so learning how to use your voice well actually does bear fruit. It bears fruit for your career and all through your life. And so Solomon gives us this idea that our words are like fruit. They bear fruit that we can that can produce a harvest and that can nourish us. And when you say the right thing at the right time to someone else, that can bring life, encouragement, and knowledge to those around you. And maybe you guys can look back on your lives and think of the people that maybe at a young age noticed something in you and said, hey, you're good at that. Maybe you should try that. And that shaped your career down to the present day. Or maybe you can look back and you can remember, you know, a friend said something cruel to you, you know, when you were very young. And the wound of that just stayed with you for years and years and years, right? The words that come out of our mouth bear fruit, and that fruit can be good fruit in your life and in the life of those around you, or it can be destructive. If we look at Jesus, you know, Jesus would have heard these proverbs. He would have studied them and reflected on them, and so that shaped his teaching as well. And we can look at how he taught kind of the same idea to his disciples. In Luke, he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Right? Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man or woman brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. At the end, it says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Right? So Jesus recognized kind of this dynamic that the words that we speak are like fruit, right? They produce a harvest in our lives, but they also, fruit kind of grows up from roots, right? You don't get figs from thorn bushes, you don't get grapes from a thistle, right? The sort of fruit we bear reflects the sort of roots that we have, the sort of lives that we have, and that kind of comes up and burbles up through our lives and overflows into what we speak. You know, and this is something that's recognized by psychotherapists, counselors, psychologists, that, you know, one of the common forms of therapy is just, you know, to sit down and talk, take an issue and just talk through it, right? Talk through, you know, why is this a struggle? What's going on here? What's maybe under the surface? And just kind of pay attention to the things that you're saying and listen and try to understand maybe a deeper level of thinking that's going on underneath it, seeing that, you know, the words that we say reflect maybe a more complicated reality beneath. One thing that got pointed out to me, I read in a book, but then it was kind of reinforcing counseling, was that, you know, sometimes when we're talking about our lives, we'll look back and say, oh man, like, I should be more patient, or I should be further along in my career by now, or I should just be happier. I don't know why I'm not so happy. You know,
something that kind of counselors notice is that whenever you kind of use that language of should when you're talking to yourself, and to be honest, talking to yourself isn't a problem as far as I've heard, right? Any psychologist has never said that's a big problem. But it's the sort of things you say when you're talking to yourself. But when you're saying, hey, I should be more patient, I should be wiser, or whatever, speaking in that way, it often reflects kind of a root of maybe comparison or self-condemnation. And the fruit that it bears in your life is just a fruit of condemnation and anxiety, right? So when you say, oh, I should be better, what's wrong with me? I should be able to do this better by now. I should be better at whatever I want, you know. It grows from comparison, and then it grows into anxiety. You know, it's far more helpful just to say, hey, having really honestly say, hey, here's where I am right now, and here's what I want to change. And that's the sort of speaking that helps you actually make a plan and make a change and move forward, rather than just kind of circling around what could be wrong or what's maybe wrong or what's wrong with you. Instead, you talk about, well, how can I change? What can I do next? And in that way, you know, our language is the fruit of what's going on in us, but also leads to kind of maybe different outcomes depending on how we speak. And you know, it's something in the way that Jesus spoke, it reveals things that were going on inside of him, right? When Jesus spoke, people recognized there was something in him, right? That his disciples, when they heard him speak, and you can read in the account of his life, you know, there's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, that give the life story of Jesus, and people would pick up that he spoke differently than the people around them. One thing that you probably wouldn't notice just on reading it through on the first time is just one aspect of how he spoke. You kind of have to, if you charted out every sentence that Jesus spoke, and then work out, you know, is this a question? Is it just a declaration? Is it a parable? You know, what sort of things he's saying? One thing that comes out in Jesus' speech that you wouldn't catch without really deeply studying is realize Jesus asks a whole lot of questions, right? Just when he speaks to people, he always is asking questions. He's wanting to know what's going on in your life. He said, what do you think? You know, what do you want? What do you want to change, right? And that kind of reflects, that's an overflow in Jesus that you can see in his words, that he really cares about people, right? He actually genuinely wants to know what's going on there in their life. Even when he teaches, he doesn't just, you know, stand up and just yell at people, but he asks them, hey, do you understand? And he tries to really bring them along to make sure, hey, have you thought this through of what it would mean to follow me, right? Jesus, he really, it overflows in a way that shows that he really cares about people in his questions. I wonder, for each of us, if we were to write down everything that we texted or said or even said to ourselves in the course of a day, what sort of things would kind of come out from that? You know, would it come out that you complain more than you thought you did? Would it come out that maybe the way you talk about, I don't know, Gen Z or millennials or boomers, right? Does that reveal maybe something that you wouldn't be pleased with? Would it reveal maybe, you know, we talked about generosity a few weeks ago in our series in the Proverbs, and with the way you talk about money, would it kind of reveal maybe that you're selfish or cheap towards others, right? And not actually very generous. You know, using our words and our mouths wisely will never mean just telling the truth and saying, you know, this is the truth and just deal with it, and that's what it is, right? It means actually kind of facing reality that how do people receive what we have to say, and do we actually care about them enough to say things in a way that they can hear and understand, and they can follow along. I think actually, you know, if you've been following the news, kind of every few months there's a new ChatGPT or AI or large language model that kind of has that as a job, right, to improve our communication, right? You can even kind of have an app that takes like your email that you wanted to write to your boss that was rude and obnoxious, and it'll like tone it down and make it better so that the message will be received. And you can see why it's like they think it's going to be like a multi-billion-dollar business, right? These sorts of things, right? It can improve your communication. But at the end of the day, you know, we're in the same boat as Solomon, right? When we actually talk face to face with a person, what's going to come out of us is what's inside of us, right? And the wisdom or foolishness that's in us is going to come out and it's going to be seen. And so we need to grow in that wisdom. And, you know, you'll see that Solomon, in the Proverbs, he really shows how intense that is, that how how significant this fruit that is born by our mouths, by what we say, can be in our own lives and in the lives of others. If we go back to the verse that we just read at the beginning. It says that, you know, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Right? So it's not just that the words we say, you know, that can kind of encourage someone or discourage them in the course of their day, or maybe make us feel better about ourselves. But Solomon says, hey, you know, the words you say, they actually have the power of life and death. And I wonder, you know, for Solomon, as he recorded this proverb, he would have thought back on his own life, you know, on his own family, on his own nation, and the experiences he had had, to think through, you know, where have words been so powerful that it made a difference of life and death? I think one thing that maybe he would have thought back to was a story we talked about last week. You know, if you were here last week, we talked about just the power of lust and of attraction, and how that can lead down dark paths. And for Solomon's father, David, he actually had an affair with a woman. And then to cover it up, he murdered that woman's husband, that woman Bathsheba. He murdered her husband, right? And that was just the beginning of a path of destruction that was starting to build within David's family, within kind of his whole court, like the king's kind of palace. And it even would lead to destruction in the whole nation, right? And it was the sort of thing that couldn't be covered up. Right, everybody kind of knew something had happened, but they also knew that David had already killed someone to cover this up. So how do you talk about it? How do you go to David and say, this is wrong, something's got to change? Well, if we pick up that story, we can pick it up in 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, it says right after this affair that David had with Bathsheba, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, it doesn't say a whole lot about who Nathan was, but he was, you know, kind of part of David's court. He was a prophet. But just that sentence, you know, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Put yourself into Nathan's shoes for a second, right? You know something. You know the truth. You know that David has committed this several crimes. But you also know that he's a violent man. You know that he's committed murder to cover up his crimes. And you know that God has put you in a place to say something. What would you do? How would you approach this conversation? How do you get into this to talk to someone who's set in their ways, that doesn't want to hear what you have to say, and is maybe going to cause harm to you if you say anything? Well, I'll just read on through the story. And this is what Nathan says to David. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. So hopefully you're following on, right? There's a man, rich man with a lot of sheep and goats and whatever, and there's a poor man with one little sheep. You may be saying, where's Nathan going here? Follow along. It says, and now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for his guest. So that's how far Nathan is. And then it says, David responds to Nathan. It says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You know, and, you know, if you read on the story, thankfully in that moment, when David heard that, he actually repented, right? He realized he'd done something wrong, and he tried to make changes, tried to fix what he could. He couldn't fix everything. He committed murder. You can't bring that back. But he tried to make things right as best as he could. But you can see there was some wisdom in Nathan approaching David by just telling a story that maybe helped David recognize from the morality that he still had left, from his maybe willingness to condemn someone else, eventually that finger could turn back to him and recognize, hey, I've done something wrong here, right? And you got to think of Nathan, you know, how long did it take him to decide this is how he was going to approach that topic, and who did he turn to for help to know, how do I say this? What do I say? What sort of wisdom did he draw on so that he could have this conversation with David in a way that would lead to life? At the end of the day, you know, what Nathan did required a huge amount of courage, right? And Solomon could look at what Nathan did and just see, hey, when Nathan confronted my father, it was very dangerous for him. But you know, that brought life to my family, right? It meant that David turned from the path that he was on and to some extent kind of brought restoration and healing to David's family, which includes Solomon, but it brought restoration and healing to kind of the whole kingly court, you know, the whole, I guess you'd call it the presidential office or whatever, of Israel, and then that would bring kind of some restoration to the entire nation, right? So the words we say, at some instances, have this power of life and death influence on our lives and on the lives of those around us. But it came because Nathan, in this case, you know, he was wise in how he approached the conversation. He had the right timing. He had the truth on his side. But you know what? He was just so loving that he was courageous enough to risk death through his words so that David could live. I wonder for you if there's any situations where you could be like Nathan. If there's any conversations that you're maybe putting off, right? That you're not sure, maybe with a family member, you're not sure how to address the things that they have done, or you're not sure how to ask for forgiveness. You'd rather just not talk to someone for years and years and years rather than go to them, maybe risk the shame of asking for forgiveness for something that you've done. I wonder if maybe you need to learn how to be more truthful in how you speak, right? To speak the truth in hard situations. Maybe you just have to gain more courage, right? And have that courage that comes from love, of really wanting the best for someone else, so that will overflow in the things that you say. Maybe you just have to kind of grow in some of that wisdom. Maybe you do have to become slower to speak. Or maybe you're like me, you have to become faster to speak. Right? My thing is, I'll always wait till the situation's kind of got out of control before I say something. Maybe you need to grow in your speed of going towards someone in a situation. Because all of you have situations where you're the only one that can speak. Right? You're the only one that maybe sees what's going on. You're the only one that the other person knows and trusts. You know, sometimes it's just that there are some hurts that only you can heal. There are some burdens that you can only you can help carry. So, sometimes you're the only one, and you need to step into that with courage and love and allow your words to bear good fruit in other people's lives. So how can you be like Nathan? Consider that. You know, and Solomon would have known from his own life that some element of Nathan's courage could have only come from God, right? There was something that Nathan was doing that was that could only be motivated by God's wisdom, God's love, and God's care. And you know, I think if we read the stories of Jesus, we kind of see the way that Jesus was like Nathan in that story, right? Willing to speak the truth in a way that would challenge and confront people, but also that was motivated by love. And you see it, you know, so often we talked about how Jesus would ask questions. You know, sometimes Jesus would ask people a question. He'd say, hey, like, will you give away everything and follow me? And people would say, no, I'm not doing that. But there would always be a few that say, no, I think there's still something worth doing, still something worth following. And this pattern would happen over and over again where people would see a little bit more of Jesus, and some people would say, I can't do this. This is too hard. But then his disciples would say, and those who had seen him the most would say, no, like, this is challenging. This is different from what I thought God was like. But you know what? I can see, Jesus, that you are full of love. I still want to know more. I still want to learn more. Even if it's not comfortable for my life, even if it changes the way I have to live, I still want more. You know, and this happened many times. I just want to pull out just one example of this in John 6. And Jesus had just given a really hard teaching that people didn't know what to do with, about just how passionate they would have to be in order to follow Jesus fully with all their hearts. And it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave them too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yeah. That those that followed Jesus the closest, they saw in Jesus that his words didn't just have life, but they had eternal life. You know, Jesus, the ways that Jesus' words bring knowledge, you know, if you read in the Bible or even in your prayers, you see that Jesus' words bring knowledge. You know, Jesus knows things about you that only God could know, right? He knows the truth about the situations that you're in. He knows what part of your life is things that you have done, what part of your life is things that people have done to you, and he can be honest and truthful about that. And he knows things that only God can know, and he speaks with kindness in those places. Jesus' words come from a place of love for you. Right? When Jesus speaks, he's wise and he's truthful, but it always comes from a place of love. But ultimately, Jesus' words bring eternal life. Right? Because he wasn't just willing to risk his safety or risk his life for his followers or for all people. It wasn't just a risk. He actually laid down his life for all people. Right? And rose on the third day to bring new life. You know, when you think of, like, earlier Jesus said, like, how can a bad tree bear good fruit? Well, Jesus says, well, actually, at the end of the day, you're a person, not a tree. And I want to come and give you a new heart and a new life. And he wanted to give his life in exchange for yours. So he laid down his life, laid down his privileges so that you could have a new life. And then sent his Holy Spirit so you could be filled with the Spirit and speaking in a new way that reflects God's heart, that's transformed from the roots. And so, yeah, the roots of maybe things you've done in the past or things that have been done to you, that he can overcome that so that you speak in a new way and bring life to others. And when that heart change is happening, then the words that we say start to have the power of life. Just as I conclude here, I have a couple prayers I'm going to put up on the screen for you to consider. And the root of these prayers really comes from accepting that Jesus has given his life for yours so you can have a new life. So these prayers are maybe a bit more the fruit of a life that comes from surrendering your life to Jesus. But I want you to reflect on both of these, and maybe one of them or the other speaks more to you. But I'm going to read them out and then give a minute to reflect, and you can pray through those. But as we look ahead to this week, maybe this first prayer resonates with you. It says, God, this week, I need to listen better and speak less. Help me grow in patience and humility to let others speak. That's the first one. The second one is, God, this week, I need to speak more. Help me to grow in love, courage, and honesty so that when I speak, I bring life. Let's give you a few seconds to consider those, and then we'll close the prayer. You can choose which one maybe speaks to you more this week. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of words, that you speak to us and we speak in response, that we can use our words to build one another up. We can use our words to worship you. We can speak truth and discover truth through what we say. Heavenly Father, we also know that things we have said, there's things we regret, things that we said at the wrong time or the wrong place, or that were just false. And we repent of that. And I just ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, that in this coming week we can say things that would be pleasing to you. And I pray that you could renew our lives, renew our hearts, so that we can honor you. And Father, this week, whether we need to speak less, to listen better, to maybe ask questions or hear more, that we do that. Or maybe this week we need to speak more. Maybe there's a situation we need to speak into that you've placed us in, that you can give us the wisdom, the courage, the love to say the right thing. I pray you give us the strength of that this week. It's all in your Son's mighty name. Amen. Yeah. Well, we have just off to the side, we have a prayer room for those that maybe want to, we have a prayer team for those that want to pray after our service today. I just want to say again, thank you so much for being here with us. It's been a great Sunday to be together. As we said, we had scheduled a picnic, but we're not going to do that today because of the weather, but really encourage you just kind of go hang out with one another and maybe arrange it in your backyard or something where you have shelter from the rain. And one final thing, just before you go, this Saturday, again, we have the Fête du Quartier, and you can check the church email for information on that. But again, it's a great time to just help be part of the church community, but also part of the broader Laval community, serve and bring life and light all around us. So thank you all, and have a great week.